Bibles. Of course, I am going to put them up on the screen as well. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn, the number today is 13, lucky 13. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're going to start in Judges chapter 13, and then we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, you can take notes. And I'm only going to have 2 points today, and everybody said amen. Amen. And so there's going to be one point and then a second point. And I will say this, we are, just so I like to tell y'all what's going to happen so nobody's surprised, but we are going to have a video at the end, a little short video. And then after the video, we're going to have, I just felt the leading of the Holy Spirit this week when I was preparing this, and we don't normally do this, but as I was preparing this, I felt like we needed to have a little bit of ministry time at the end of today's message to minister, because I feel like the Holy Spirit is—he's already begun doing something in here, but He's going to continue, because there's some things that God's really wanting to minister to you today. But we're in this study; we're going to start today. And if I was going to say, this is kind of an introductory message to what we're going to be studying this whole month on Samson. And there's 4 Sundays here in March, we're gonna look at Samson every Sunday. So I encourage you to read Judges chapter 13 through 16. I've already read it several times. You can read it in one sitting pretty quick, just those chapters. But it sums up his life. He's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith as well. Samson is. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about him here in a little bit. Some of you have probably heard about him if you grew up in Sunday school, you know, the great feats of strength that he had, all those things. I encourage you to go see the movie that's just been released here a few weeks ago. Jade and I went and saw it, and it's very good. It really follows the biblical timeline for the most part. And there were some things they had to edit out, I understand, for time's sake, to keep it down to an hour and a half to 2-hour movie. But it's really good. It kind of gives you a snapshot of his life. I know some of us, I like to read and study, but also like the visual too. And so that's really cool to see it, you know, after you study it, to see it on the screen. But as I have been studying Samson and going through his life, what I have found out was he was a very gifted and very talented dude. All right. He was very charismatic. He was very humorous. He was very witty. He was kind of guy, he was a man's man. He was kind of guy that you liked, that everybody liked to hang around. But he had some faults too. And this whole story of Samson, and you're going to hear this throughout this month of March, is you also see the grace of God in his life, even in the Old Testament. He kept falling short, but then God's grace would show up. Aren't you thankful for God's grace today? I'm so thankful for that. But the title of this message is Gifted But Not Grounded, because we see something in his life where he wasn't grounded. And I'm going to show you this today in Scripture, because when you start reading Judges 13 through 16, you're going to notice something that he was supposed to be grounded to, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what it is. It was called the Nazarite vow. And we're not going to get really into that today. Probably next Sunday we will, as I've been studying this. But that was what he was supposed to be grounded to, even from birth, even before he was born. But you'll see in Judges 13, 14, 15, 16, things happen in his life where he got away from his grounding. Still gifted, still talented guy, but he got away from his foundation or what he was supposed to be grounded to. And so we're gonna look into this, but I want to start off with something, because I'm going to show you in this series, and in today, you're going to learn the ways of God. Look at somebody and say, you're going to learn the ways of God. And the ways of God are not like the ways of this world. Amen. They're not. And that's where the conflict happens, is when God's working something in us and through us, and he wants to put into us, and we're trying to do it the world's way, and God's like, no, I don't do it the world's way. I do it my way, God's way. And so that's kind of the conflict that you also see in Samson's life. But I'm going to give you an illustration. Nature actually shows us the ways of God. The fruit or the flower that is produced, you know, in a plant, the fruit or the flower, a fruit tree, the fruit or the flower that is produced is the gift, right? That's the gift. Everybody wants the gift. Everybody wants to go bake a pie with the apples and, you know, and all those things and harvest those. And everybody wants to pick the flowers and smell the flowers. That's the gift that the plant or the tree produces. And everybody wants the gift because it's showy. It looks good. It tastes good. It smells good. And here's the problem, though. Nobody grabs the root in the ground. And the root in the ground is where the foundation is. For that tree or for that flower to keep producing fruit and flowers, it's going to have a strong root. It's going to have a strong foundation. It's going to have to be grounded. Either, if not, then it's going to just show up for 1 year and the next year it's going to die, right? And that same principle happens in our lives as well, that same principle. God is wanting your roots to go down deep in the ground. Look at somebody and say, God cares about your roots. And I'm not talking about your hair either, okay? But where there is no, I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down or you can post and tweet this. But where there is no root, there can be no fruit or flower. Not for very long. It might happen for a year, but it's not going to sustain itself. It's not going to come back the next year and the next year and the next year. There's seasons in our life just like there's seasons in nature. So, but where there is no root, there can be no fruit. And there's your little rhyming thing there. So you have to be grounded for your gift to flourish. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Okay. You're going to see this when you study Samson. If you haven't started studying him yet, you're going to see this in his life. Very gifted guy, but he wasn't grounded. If you're not grounded, then your gift is going to take you into places that your character can't keep you in. Well, aren't you glad you came to church today? Boy, it's getting quiet in here already. Everybody wanting to learn the ways of God, right? These are the ways of God. God is a slow-cooking God. He's not a microwave God. He's a slow cooker. And exactly, you got to have patience and perseverance and all those good things and endurance. But what's going on in the body of Christ, and I'm talking to all of us, and I'm included in this as well, guys. I've been seeing myself so much in the life of Samson. We have too many Christians being moved by how they feel. And that means they're not grounded. They want things too fast. I've been a pastor now since 1993, so that's seven, that's 25 years that I've been in ministry. And guys, I have seen, and there's no condemnation coming from this pulpit today, because God, and you'll see this over and over in Samson, God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth. He's a God of many chances, all chances. God's grace is never ending. But I've seen people operate in this, even good Christian people, and so because they're moved by how they feel and because they're not grounded, marriages, and even in church, you know, a marriage, what makes a good marriage is two people submitted to each other and serving one another. And I loved what the guy said at our marriage conference. He said, when you get a couple that's submitted to one another and serving one another, it gets real sexy real fast. That's the truth, and that is so true. But when you got two selfish people going at it, it's not very sexy that way when two selfish people are going at it. Same thing in the church. In the church, it's when you come to church, you ought to, every one of you in here have gifts and talents, but you need to have your gifts and talents serving other people. It's not about you. It's not about you being seen and being heard. It's about your gift serving other. We need more people in nursery. We need more people in pre-K. We need more people in children's church. We need more greeters. Betty needs more greeters on Sunday. We just need more people serving. And whenever God's got to go a hold of your heart, the thing you want to do is serve, whether it's in your marriage, in your family, in your church, wherever you're at. So everybody wants to be a servant, right? But here's what the problem is. And I'm telling you, I've been on this too. I don't want you to feel like I'm up here pointing fingers, because there's three pointing back at me, and I've just learned so much from the life of Samson. But too many people, including myself, are wanting the turnpike of success, is what I call it. How many of you like getting on the turnpike where you can go 80 and then you can bump it up to 85? Yes, that's me. It's supposed to be 75, but I go about 9 over, and I think they won't stop me. Don't take my word for it, though, okay? But that's what I do. And we like the turnpikes. I love going to Oklahoma City, and I don't like going into Oklahoma City. I like getting off there on John Kilpatrick Turnpike and then making that loop around the city so I can bypass all that stuff. I like the turnpike. And in life, I have found out that I like the turnpike of success. I want God to do it right now. God, I need a blessing, and I need it right now. And here's what I found out in life, guys, and I'm approaching 50. I cannot believe that I'm saying that right now. I know we have some that are older than I, we're all young in here, amen? I'm realizing I may be 50, but I feel like I'm 18. I just can't do the things like I used to do when I was 18, so I'm starting to kind of get some wising up a little bit. But what I have found out, the older that I get, it's okay to get off the turnpike and to be on the side roads. Because there's a lot of things to see on the side roads. You know, you can go the side roads and see different things. And it's okay to go slow. It's okay to go slow. God, and what I have found out, when I get off this turnpike thinking of just, it's got to happen now, God, it's got to happen now. And if I get off of that and just relax and rest in God and be at peace, what I have found out that God, what he's doing is actually working on my character when I'm on the side roads and going slow. And that's what he's more concerned about than anything. He's more concerned about my character and my heart than my gifts and my talents. God's given us gifts and talents. You were born with them. But how they manifest and make room for you and do all those things and how God's going to promote you is by what's going on in here. Not because of your gift, but because of your heart. Are you doing all the things that you're doing for the right reasons? Are you doing all your things that you're doing for other people? Or is it all about you? So I'm almost 50 now, and I appreciate the slow road. Amen. When we first started this church back in my 30s, early 30s, or whatever it was, whatever 20 years ago was, it was 20s. You know, I wanted a fast-growing church. I wanted to reach 500 people here in Western Oklahoma. I wanted to have this big church with 500 people in it, and I figured out there's only 5,000 people in Dewey County. There's only barely 400 in Leedy, you know. And I was like, well, they can drive, praise God. You know, and I'm like, they'll drive 3 hours to a ball game, you know. And we've had ball games this whole week, you know, in Oklahoma City. So they can drive to church, praise God. We're going to have 500 people. And finally, one day I woke up when I was almost 50. We're not going to have 500 people. And God's saying, Mark, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be faithful with the 50. Amen. Will you be faithful with the 50? Will you come to my throne and say, Father God, I've been faithful with the 50 you gave me as being a pastor. And then this is what I want to hear from God, guys. This is all I care about in life. This is all I care about now. You know, I used to be the numbers, and it used to be all those kind of things, and now all I care about is staying faithful to God. And so that when I come before his throne, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's what I want to hear. That's what I'm living for. So it's okay to slow down. Look at somebody and say, it's okay to slow down. And what I have found out, guys, age is starting to teach me this and getting a little bit wiser. You don't want everything right now. You don't. You think you do. The enemy will lie to you that you really need it right now, but you don't want everything right now. Because you want to get your mind ready, your heart ready, your emotions ready, your character ready, so you can handle it all. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Now, I want to show you a scripture that's tucked away in the Old Testament. A lot of people don't know that it's there. I never did until I came across it one day when I was studying. It's about the children of Israel going into the promised land, all right, which is a type and shadow of us living the abundant life. They come out of slavery, come out of sin, and they're going into the promised land, which is living the abundant life. And here's the deal. They wanted it right now. They wanted to get into the promised land right now, but God knew in his wisdom they're not ready for it. Their mind's not ready for it. They still have a slave mentality. Their emotions are not ready for it. Their character's not ready for it. Their heart's not ready for it. So I'm going to delay this process, and I'm going to be working on their character out in the wilderness. Well, the Bible tells us that this trip could have been an 11-day trip to get into the promised land, but it ends up taking them 40 years. In fact, the next generation is the one that went into the promised land. It took a whole generation to work out their mindset, their emotions, their character, all those kind of things in their heart. And there's a, God's wisdom told them this. He said, I'm not going to give it to you all at once. Whoops, I got to turn it on first, don't I? He says in Exodus 23, verse 29 is our first scripture today. He says, but I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. So if I drove all your enemies out, then all the wild animals would take you over and you'd be done for. So this is going to happen little by little. How God works in your life is little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Look at somebody and say, he's working it out, but it's little by little. And we're sitting here going, God, give me the whole thing. Praise God. And God's up here going, you ain't ready for it, son. If I gave you the whole thing, it'd kill you right now. I got to work little by little, line upon line. Everybody following with me? Okay. Now, I'm going to give you a little background about Samson real quick, and then we're going to look at Judges 13. Then, just real quick, just kind of a summary of Samson's life. The announcement of Samson's birth by the angel of the Lord, in fact, and we're going to read that here in just a second in Judges 13. In fact, Samson is one of the few in Scripture whose birth was divinely pre-announced to his parents. He shares this honor with Isaac, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Samson, whose name means sunshine, that's what Samson's name means, it's sunshine, was born sometime between 1045 BC and 1000 BC during a dark period of Israel's history. Seven times this nation had turned from God and now found themselves under the oppressive rule of the Philistines. Samson was born a Nazarite, and I want you to remember that, meaning he was separated or set aside for God. While generally done by the individual by his own choice, a woman or man could do this. You could do it by choice, and you can find this in Numbers, and we're going to look at this next week probably. Two individuals in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament were presented by God by their parents. Samuel and Samson in the Old Testament and John the Baptist in the New Testament received the Nazarite vow from birth. A lot of people think that Jesus did because, you know, they think that he had long hair and all that. No, he was born in Nazareth, but didn't take the Nazarite vow. This meant that he was not to drink wine or fruit of the vine. He couldn't go near or touch a dead body, human or animal, nor could he cut his hair. Though he was set apart for special service to God, Samson ignored his Nazarite vow of godly devotion and relied upon his own strength and abilities rather than upon God's. This man was gifted, but he ignored his grounding or his foundation. Although God empowered him with supernatural strength to begin the deliverance of the people of Israel from the Philistines, it was his weakness for the Philistine women that did him in. His passion for women was more important to him than God's expressed will. So Samson, as I said earlier, he was a very gifted and charismatic guy. He was witty and humorous in his personality, but he wasn't grounded. He didn't have a foundation within him. He didn't have core values. He didn't have a mission statement. Even though he did, even though the angel pronounced it, he didn't live by it. And that's what you see this conflict in his life through Judges 13 and through Judges chapter 16. But I'm going to read Judges 13. We're going to read the first 14 verses because I want to show you about this Nazarite vow today, what was to be the foundation or the grounding of his life. It says in verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. Now then drink no wine or other fermented drink and do not eat anything unclean because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. This foundation was even spoken to over his mother. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. And God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. Then he came to the man. He said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" By the way, and he says, "I am." He said, "By the way, this is Jesus." All right. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled," this is a key scripture, verse 12. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? What's his foundation? What's he to be grounded to?" And the angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine." Whoops, hit the button too fast. "Come from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." So basically, he's saying this is what he's to be grounded to, this Nazirite vow. And like I said earlier, I want you to read this because you'll just see that he violates this his whole life. And because he was gifted, but he wasn't grounded. And so the first thing, here's my first point for you this morning, is number one, your foundation must be sure. I'm telling you guys, we're living in a day and age is if your foundation isn't secure, you're going to be rocked by every little bitty thing that comes along. You're going to be swayed by every doctrine, every teaching that comes along. You better know who you are in Jesus Christ. And you better know who he is in you as well. And so this is where, as a believer, you need to have core values. You need to have a mission statement for your life. Like, you know, I keep repeating this because I want you to really get this with Samson with the Nazirite vow. And I can tell you that in the New Testament, it talks about the three things that trip us all up. And this is go for men and women. The three big sins are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this is what got Samson. The lust of the eyes is it looks good. Lust of the flesh, does it feel good? And the pride of life, I want to do things my way instead of God's way. And when you're doing that and you're a Christian and you're a believer at the same time, and when you're living like that, there's going to be this constantly butting heads, this constant conflict going on the inside of you until you totally surrender to God's will. And when you totally surrender, you know, you're still going to have battles. It's just a different kind of battle. You know, the spiritual battle is still there. It's just that you're not fighting yourself anymore. We got too many Christians fighting themselves because their foundation is not sure. Your core values tell you who you are. They are your boundaries. So that Nazirite vow was to be the boundaries of Samson. We have too many Christians today flirting with sin and then thinking they can still know. I mean, God's grace is not a license to sin. That's not what it is. And I'm going to give you a couple illustrations about this, and hopefully, you know, some of them are kind of funny, and hopefully they'll help bring this point home to you. But the first one is the foundation of a home. I just recently got my real estate license, and I went out here last week, and I showed a guy a house, and he's a builder in the Elk City area. He's in construction, and he wanted to go look at this house that was bank-owned, so it's a foreclosure. And we got out, and I noticed that this guy really wasn't looking at all the bells and whistles of the house. He went around the front of the house, the side of the house, and then we went through the house before he ever looked at all the bells and whistles. And he went on the back side of the house and looked, and what he was looking at was the foundation. That's all he cared about at the start, and then he went from there and worked his way up. And the foundation was good on this home. And so what God is working on in your life right now, and you're trying to, and I've done this myself too, guys, you're trying to show everybody your bells and whistles, and God's like, "I don't care about that. I'm working on your foundation right now. There's a crack in your foundation, and we better get that prepared because there's going to be a storm coming, and if you're not ready, your whole house is going to get wiped out." Storms come to the just and the unjust. Storms are just a part of life because we live in a fallen world. But you better have your foundation right. And you need to fix, if God is telling you about something in your foundation, because that's only between you and the Lord. I don't know that. Nobody else knows that. That's between you and the Lord, and if you're walking with him. If there's something wrong with your foundation, you need to fix what's broken. Look at somebody and say, "You need to fix it. You need to fix it." Here's what God's doing. God is waiting on you to quit acting like everything is okay when it's not. He's trying to work on your foundation so you can handle all the blessings that he has coming your way. He's a good father. He wants to bless you, but he's not going to bless you when your foundation is cracked. He's a good daddy. He wants to take care of you. Here's a scripture about this. We don't rejoice over foundations anymore, do we? We rejoice over all the bells and whistles, but we don't rejoice over foundation. I'll show you something in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It wasn't about the stained glass windows. It was about the foundation had been laid. So you just don't see anybody shouting over foundations anymore. Yeah, I'm going to say it. I know we just got off state tournament. You know, how many of you seen the John Crist video floating around, the Christian comedian? It's pretty funny. You know, he's sitting up there in the stands, and I'm talking to myself because I've been there. He's up in the stands and saying, you know, the coach needs to put my son in, or coach needs to put my daughter in. They're going to go D1. Well, why are they on the bench? They're not a D1. Guys, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt and the cap, right? Here's the deal. We have got to teach. I grew up in a generation. Thank God I still grew up in a generation that you had to pay your dues. I guess that's the way I want to say it. But we're in a day and age, Mark and I have talked about this, where people don't want to pay their dues anymore. You know, I can remember going to ball games, going to baseball games, and going to basketball games as a freshman and getting to suit up for home games, for high school games. Now, we didn't get to travel with them, but some of them did. Mark was better than me, so he got to go. I'm still offended. See, here we go. See, I'm going to send my parents to the school about that. You know, oh, don't. Woo! Is this okay? Yeah. But guys, I can remember suiting up. Suiting up for, as a freshman, for home games, and if Clark was here, that was when Clark and them guys were seniors, and Jason Harrell, and I can remember sitting up, and I'm out there like a little bitty wimpy freshman, and I'm in just praising God for being there, right? I did not expect to play 1 second in that game, and I never did, by the way, you know. But it's a different day and age now. You got freshmen on the bench that expect to start. Hogwash. Pay your dues. Listen to me. Pay your dues. If you ever read the story of Michael Jordan, he got cut. But he paid his dues and he made it. And we all talk about Michael Jordan in basketball. Oh boy. So we got to get to the foundation. Amen? And it starts at home, guys. It starts at home, teaching our kids those things, teaching our kids a work ethic, teaching our kids, you know, delayed gratification, all those kind of things. And you just don't get things right now all the time. Right now, right now, right now. And it starts at home. And I thank God, you know, for my parents and my brothers here today, for the most part, we didn't get everything right now. We had to work for things. We had to do things. We had chores. We had things we had to do. And I didn't like it. There was times I thought, my dad is slave labor, man. I didn't turn him into child labor laws or whatever. This ain't right, waking me up at 5 o'clock in the morning to do stuff out here on the farm. Let's wait till at least the chickens get up. You know, there was times Matt and I had to do things, you know, wake up that early to go do stuff. I'll get off this soapbox for a second, all right? But I'm talking about, we've got to teach our kids about foundation and being grounded and all those things. I'm going to give you another illustration because this will help you, and it's a little bit lighthearted and funny because I knew this was going to be a serious, very serious message today because this is the ways of God and how he works in our life. But if you think, and I know we have some, the ladies in here will understand this. Some guys understand this. I've started to understand this, and that's about all I'm going to say about that. But we wear foundations or Spanx so clothes fit better. That's the foundation. so your clothes look better on the outside. So the bells and whistles and everything, you know what I'm talking about. It's all in its right spot and it looks better. some of the ladies are looking at me saying, yeah, that's right. I don't know if I should say this. I wrote it down in my notes. But I want to because it'll make you laugh, and we all need to laugh at this message. Because if you don't have foundations underneath, you can buy a really expensive dress, or I know some of the guys down here don't understand this. I'm starting to, but you can buy an expensive suit or whatever, expensive dress, and if you don't have the right underclothing underneath of it, it don't look right. It's all bunched up and in places it shouldn't be, you know, if you don't have the right foundations on. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. It looks like cottage cheese or banana pudding when you don't have a foundation. And everybody said amen. So that's why you have foundation. And I say that jokingly because a lot of us are running around and we're trying to do all this expensive stuff and have all the bells and whistles, and we got all kinds of stuff hanging out because the foundation hasn't been prepared. Is everybody following me? Okay. Storms, you're going to have storms in life. I wish I could tell you that you're not going to have, this happens to the unbeliever and the believer, but storms come to try your foundation. I didn't say that God sends them. We live in a fallen world, but storms are going to happen, and what happens is that they're going to test your foundation. They're going to show you how much you've really been in the Word of God, how much the Word is really in you. Not how much you know, but how much is it in you. It's going to test your resolve and your commitment. And so once you're grounded, some of you have been going through a test, you know, it's like, you know, here we go again, same thing, here we go again. I don't know if I'm talking to myself, I know this, because like, I'm like, I thought I learned this lesson, here we go again. You know, God, I thought I learned that back about 5 years ago. Nope, here we go again. Anybody ever been there? Okay, I'm there right now. I'm there. I'm thinking, God, this was something I went through 20 freaking years ago, and I'm going through it again, and around the same old mountain. And God's saying, Mark, the grounding, once you're grounded in this situation, and once you get a resolve and you get a commitment and you get that Nazarite vow over whatever that is that you're going through, once you get that in place, then I'm going to graduate you, and only then. Or 5 more years, you're going to repeat this same cycle. And I'm tired of the sin cycle. I'm tired of that broken, busted, and disgusted cycle. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. So I'm like, God, renew my mind. There's some mindsets that need to change. There's some things I need to work on in my character. There's some just all kinds of stuff. And God's saying, this is good because we're getting back to ground level, back to the foundation. This is in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus even spoke about this. Verses 24 through 27, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You not only hear it, but you put them into practice. You do it. That's the foundation. The rain came, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I want to be founded on the rock, which is Jesus and his word. But it's not just hearing it, it's doing what his word says, applying his word to my life Monday through Saturday, not just showing up on Sunday and hearing it, but applying it. There are things, and here I'm going to shut this down, this second point. With this, we're going to go in. Golly, we ain't made it the second point yet. My bad. This is still in the first point. There are things on this foundation deal. There are things that you are praying for that God wouldn't have to do if you were grounded. Ouch. I'm going to say that again. There are things that you're praying for, and I'm talking about myself too. There's some things I'm praying for right now that God has spoken to my heart and said, Mark, I wouldn't have to be doing these things if you were grounded, if you had that foundation, if you had that Nazarite vow in place. An example of this, well, I tried tithing for 3 weeks and it didn't work. Yeah, that ain't grounded. I'm sorry. That's not a foundation. You've got to do it. You got to do the Word of God, and God will show himself to you, I promise you. Here's number two. Everybody say number two. Number two is you must have a balance of fruit and gifts. And I'm going to explain this. A balance of fruit and gifts. You're going to notice when you read about Samson that he was a very gifted man, very gifted, had this supernatural strength endowed from God. And he was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel during this time. But you'll find out when you start reading about him, he used his gifts in a selfish way, in a manipulative way, to get his own way. It was never about the people that he was supposed to deliver. It was all about himself all the time. And so he had all these gifts, and then he would always get angry and ticked off about something and use the strength, his supernatural strength, in the wrong way. And so you just don't see the fruit in his life that God was after. You see a very gifted man, but you don't see fruit. You don't see the fruit of the Spirit. Look at somebody and say, God wants you to be fruity. All right. You must have a balance of fruits and gifts, and I'm going to explain this to you. I'm going to personally tell off of myself, I struggle in my life to find balance in some areas. Anybody like me? I grew up, Matt and I grew up in a workaholic home. Wouldn't you say, Matt? Yeah, okay, we did. It was all work, no play, no rest, no, you know. In fact, you know, I mean, Dad's not here today, so I can talk about him. Hopefully he's not watching by church's aid. But, I mean, Dad was the kind of, I appreciate Dad that he caused a work ethic. I'm pretty, very appreciative of that. But if he came home from pumping wells and we weren't doing something, we weren't doing a chore or doing something, or if we were just sitting in front of the TV, that was a no-no. It was, by gosh, you better be doing something. Am I telling the truth, Matt? So y'all know I'm not lying from the pulpit. That's the kind of home I grew up in. So I grew up, and you know, this learned behavior, and we all have these from our home that we was raised in, and I love my parents, but I grew up with this work ethic. So I have a hard time slowing down, and you can ask Jada, to play and to rest. Because my mind is constantly going, what I need to do now, I need to do this, need to do that, need to do this. And Jada, here's what I want to tell you, guys. And men struggle with this because we you know, we're supposed to be the breadwinners. We're supposed to bring home the bacon, all those kind of things. But what's more important is your wife and your family, guys. That's the most important thing. Thank God you're out there working and busting your tail and making a living. But don't forget to play and don't forget to rest. Don't forget that. Yeah, but you need a balance and all that. You can't work all the time, or you can't burn the candle at both ends and expect to last. You can't do that. You need to enjoy life with your spouse and your family. You need to play. You need to play. My brother and I were out yesterday shooting a house. Matt's a photographer and doesn't he? I'm gonna brag on my brother. Doesn't he do some awesome photography of outdoor, and everybody follows him on Facebook because of just incredible pictures. So we're out shooting a house for real estate the other day, and we got to talking about this, is that how we need to play and rest more. We were talking about, you know, Matt was talking about, man, I work 6 days a week, and you know, and Sunday I'm trying to take pictures of that and all this, and we were talking about everything, and we were talking about, you know, our kids are growing up. You know, his are almost out of the house. Keaton's almost out of the house, and we were sitting there talking about, and I got me to thinking as I was going home yesterday, I was thinking, man, I know she's watching this morning. Tay is gone now. You know, she we're in the empty nest. We love it, but there's things that I miss, and I was driving home thinking about my talk with Matt, and I got to thinking, God, I wish we'd have taken more vacations. I'm serious. And here's the deal. Not around softball trips, because that was our little excuse, because we was playing softball all the time this summer. I'm talking no softball, you know, and I know some of you are in no baseball. You just get away with your spouse and your kids and go have fun, you know, and don't have the pressure of everybody else around you, you know, and just go have fun. Guys, life is too short. Have a balance of work, play, and rest, and I'm going to make up for it. My brother and I were talking about, I'm going to make up for it because there's things I want to do. I want to do with my daughter and my grandkids that are going to be coming, and I'm going to have fun, and I'm going to rest, and I'm going to go on vacations, and there's nobody going to put me on a guilt trip about it. Well, Pastor Mark ain't here this Sunday. Well, I'm with my wife and family on a ski slope somewhere, and I'm having fun in Jesus' name. And Mark Ward's going to stay here and preach. No, Mark's going to go on a vacation too. Mark needs to go on a vacation, and Carrie will amen that as well. Okay, so But to do that, you need to know who you are and who you are not, because people will try to make you into all kinds of things. They will. People will work you to death, you know, and then guilt trip you if you don't, and all those kind of things. So you got to know who you are, and you got to know the rhythms of life, and there needs to be a balance of work, play, and rest. All right, this is what I want to get to on this, and this is Exodus chapter. Is that helping somebody? I hope it is. I'm looking over here at Cade and Brittany, a young married couple, guys, work, but definitely play and rest and go on family vacations and take gobs of pictures. All right, Exodus 39, verses 22 through 26 says, they made the robe. This is, I'm going to show you something in Scripture that you've probably never seen before, and this is something that was taught to me, and it just opened up a whole new world for me. But it's Exodus 39, verses 22 through 26, and this is God speaking to Moses and Aaron about the robe of the high priest and what the high priest should wear, and every bit of his garment meant something. But we're going to look at the hem of his garment today, what was on the hem of his garment. It says, they made the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, the work of a weaver, with an opening, with an opening in the center of the robe like the openings of a collar, and a band around this opening so that it would not tear. They made pomegranates. Everybody say pomegranates. That's a type of fruit, okay, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen around the hem of the robe. And they made bells. Everybody say bells. Of pure gold, and attached them around the hem between the pomegranates. The bells, and this is verse 26, the bells and the pomegranates. Everybody say, bells and the pomegranates. Bells and pomegranates. This is going somewhere, I promise you. Alternated around the hem of the robe to be worn for ministering as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay. Now I'm going to explain this to you. And I'm going to, some of you are visual like me as well. You can read it and hear it, but you need to see it. So this is what it looked like. That's sort of what it looked like, all right? You had that pomegranate was symbolic of a piece of fruit, but it was made with yarn. Everybody got that? Those colors of the yarn. And then you had the gold bell, all right? Now, so that's pomegranate and bells. So you had fruit and bells. And there's something else I want a little side note on here. When you study Exodus 39, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was wearing nothing but a linen garment. And when he goes into the Holy of Holies, that's where he's anointed with oil. And if you know anything about linen, some of you ladies do, I know. But if you know anything about linen, it doesn't stain, soak up that kind of well, you know, and stuff. And so what happens with the linen, when they poured the oil over the high priest, that linen would just flow down. And so the anointing, and what that is saying for the oil is the anointing. All right, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're anointed from the Holy Spirit, that anointing is for other people. It's not for you. So linen was actually, there's a type and shadow. Linen was the garment of a servant. But here's the deal. Some people aren't wearing linen when God puts the anointing upon them to help other people and to be a blessing to other people. They have not linen on, they have some other garment on, so they're soaking up all the oil on themselves. And God's saying, it's not all for you. Yes, some of it is, but it's supposed to be spilled out on other people around you. So what happened when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies was he changed his garments in the Holy of Holies. He went in there, made the sacrifice, and then he changed his garment in the Holy of Holies. This was on the Day of Atonement, when they made atonement for all the children of Israel. And I just got to get this picture in your mind. When this was going on, all the children of Israel are encamped around the Holy of Holies, listening all this process, because they know there's bells coming, right? All right, so they're listening, making sure the high priest, they're making sure, I hope he makes it, because he's going in the presence of God, and he's making a sacrifice for all of us, and if we don't hear bells, we're done. Talk about ring your bell. You're wanting to hear a bell when the high priest goes in there. So the high priest goes in there, after he made the sacrifice, he changed his garments and he put on this garment, and there's other things that he put on as well. They could hear a sound, bells, before they ever saw the priest coming. They could hear that sound. And you know what happened when they heard that? You talk about a party. They were rejoicing because their sins had been forgiven. I guarantee you, Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they were dancing, shouting, hooping, and hollering. It was better than any state ball game you'd ever been to. They were excited about it. And so that right there, I want to show you that in the Old Testament and take you into the New Testament in the book of Acts, because this is what Jesus meant when he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. This is good, guys. This is good. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. Wait in the upper room because I'm going to my Father in heaven. What Jesus was saying, I'm going to my Father in heaven to the mercy seat because I'm the high priest now. I'm your high priest. So they were waiting and they were waiting up in the upper room. And what did they hear coming from heaven? A sound of a mighty rushing wind. They heard that bell. They heard the bell. Then that sound came from heaven. And what that told them when they were in that upper room and why there was so much rejoicing and why there was so much laughter and why there was all the things that happened in that upper room, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon everybody. And what it was telling them was the high priest, Jesus, is alive. The blood of Jesus has hit the mercy seat. We now have a new covenant with God, and we are ready to enter into the presence of God, something that we have never had before. That is awesome. That's what happened that day. Now, to get back to bells and whistles, not bells, bells and fruit, bells and pomegranates. Everybody say bells and pomegranates. Bells and pomegranates. All right. Show you something else in the New Testament, what this represents. The bells represent the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. The pomegranates represent the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, there's nine ingredients to the fruit of the Spirit. Love. First one mentioned is love. Look at somebody say love. Love. If you got love, then all the rest of them are going to flow into that. Joy, peace, long-suffering, all the. Now, here's the deal. You might be wondering, why did God tell them to make it like that? And it points to this right here, and the Apostle Paul talks about this. And I believe the Apostle Paul had this revelation of this garment right here, is because what tempers the sound of the bells is the fruit. That's what tempers the sound of the bells, is the fruit. You may have a lot of gifts in your life, but what tempers the sound of the gifts in your life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you have fruit? Do you have love? I've been a pastor for 25 years now, and I've had a lot of people come through this church making a whole lot of noise, loud, obnoxious, wanting to be seen, all those kind of things, but they had no fruit. When the fruit inspection came due, they didn't have love, they didn't have joy, they didn't have peace, they just wanted to do their own thing. And I had to say, well, go start your own church then. It's getting quiet in here this morning, because I've seen that in ministry. I'm just telling you, I've seen this, and God is... I've seen so many gifted and talented people, but can you be faithful? That's character. That's what God's after. I'm going to show you this in the scripture, because this is what the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthian church, all right? If you've never studied scripture, I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. But just to kind of give you a background on why Paul was speaking this to the Corinthian church, is the Corinthian church was a great church, great people, full of the Holy Spirit, but they were using all this anointing and all this Holy Spirit for themselves. They weren't pouring it out on other people. It was all about them. It was loud. It was noisy. It was all those kind of things. And God's not opposed to being loud and noisy, but you know, is it blessing other people? And here's what Paul said. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift, so that's just all bells and no fruit. Everybody seeing that? Because the fruit is love. It's all bell. And when it's all bell, it's just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthian church. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, you're saying it's all about me. You know, everybody wants to know, look what how much I gave in this deal or what I did. And he said, but you don't have love, then you gain nothing. It's all about love. Look at somebody say, it's all about love. This, and what the Apostle Paul was doing, because The apostle was the governor of the church. The apostle Paul was telling this church, he loved this church, he helped birth this church. This church was too noisy, and what he was saying is you don't have enough fruit to temper the noise here, so when people come in, they say you're mad. There's no fruit here. Lots of gifts and talent, but no fruit. I think some of the greatest compliments I've ever had for our church is this. I had a lady come in here. We did a memorial service. It might have been Jacqueline. I think it was Jacqueline's memorial service. And I didn't know this lady, and she came up to us after the service. Mark was here to help. We had worship. I mean, we had a church service. We had a celebration the way it's supposed to be. Jacqueline went home to be with the Lord. And after the church, this lady came up to me, and I didn't know her, and she said, I just want to thank you, because when I came in this church today, I felt like God gave me a hug. Amen. And she said, and I needed a hug. And I was like, praise you, Jesus, because that's what my prayer has been. If you want to know this pastor's prayer over our church, is when people walk in here, I want them to feel the love of God from all of us, from all of us. The love is what covers a multitude of sins. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the Apostle Paul is telling that church, guys, it's not all about you. It's about love. Love the people that are coming in here. Love them as they're coming in here. Love is the number one thing. So I want to ask you this morning, are you more noise than fruit? And when I was watching Samson, I'm just going to tell you, when I watched this movie, Samson, everybody knows Pastor Mark talks redneck, right? When I was watching this movie, Samson, when he walked into a room, even though he was a very gifted, charismatic kind of guy, everybody was like, you could see the fear on everybody, like, who's he going to get pissed off at today? You know, that was the way they looked. Who's he going to get ticked off at today? And so he was a very gifted man, but he didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And I was like, could you imagine what Samson would have been like if he'd had all that strength and all that wisdom that God was giving him, but if he'd had love to go with it, how many people he could have reached and what he could have done for the kingdom. But thank God for God's grace, because Samson is in heaven today. Amen. God didn't say, well, forget you, I'm done with you. God, thank God, God don't ever do that. Amen. Can I take a little side road for just a second? Because somebody needs to hear this. You know me, I post scripture on Facebook all the time, and I don't get into it, so you guys will understand my heart, because I try to the best of my ability, and I'm not, those that are closest to me, my wife, my brother, some of them know my faults and my flaws and all those kind of things, but I try to the best of my ability to imitate Jesus. So I don't get on Facebook and air out my dirty laundry. I don't get on Facebook and bash political stuff, and I don't get on and talk about all these things, because and the reason why, guys, I'm going to tell you why, I never saw Jesus doing it when he was here. All I saw him doing was bell and fruit. That's all I saw him doing when he was here. Ring the bell, fruit. And there was a whole lot of fruit, a whole lot of love going on through Jesus. And they were trying to make him out to be he's going to take over Rome. We're going to overturn the government with Jesus. And he's like, no, I'm going to the cross. Bell and fruit. Thank God he didn't listen to those people. Amen. Thank God he went to the cross. He had a bigger vision than they did. And so I'm not telling you I'm perfect at it, okay, because I'm not, but I try to be bell and fruit with my life. Bell and fruit. And I'm like, God, am I too noisy? Because if I'm too noisy, the first person I'm going to know about is from her. Because she's like, I don't see no fruit, honey. It's just a bunch of noise. So bell and fruit. That ought to be the rhythm of your life. Bell and fruit, bell and fruit. And so I posted something the other day about salvation and how good it is, how awesome it is, and the once saved, always saved. That if you're saved, boy, if you can't see it in the life of Samson, then I don't know. You need to have a revelation from the Lord. But I had some religious dude get on there and try to start a debate, because I could tell he doesn't believe that. That somehow if you get salvation, somehow you can lose it. I'm like, I don't believe that. I don't believe the scripture teaches that. I don't believe Jesus taught that as well. Jesus knows that we're fallen people. We live in a fallen world, and we need his grace every day. Amen? Amen. And I so much, guys, listen to me. I want you to hear a pastor's heart. I believe wholeheartedly this is the Father's heart too. I wanted to get on there and light him up. I really did. That was Samson coming out of me. But I didn't. I just let it go on. And he didn't post anymore. I just left him on there for everybody to see. Because it's idiotic. I'm sorry, it is. It's not the love of God. It is not the love of God. And this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to get on there and I wanted to say, I feel for you because I'm a pastor and I've had to really search my heart about this myself. And I do believe that there's black and white, but man, there's a whole lot of gray too. And I'm not the judge. God is. But I had to do a funeral of a young man who I loved that went to our church, and I know he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but he struggled like we all do. And he struggled how he was born and how he was made, and he had lots of things that went on in his family and all this kind of stuff. And in a moment of despair, in a moment of depression, he took his own life. And I had to do his funeral. His memorial service. And guys, that's why I believe in once saved, always saved. Amen. God is a God of grace and a God of love. The enemy is, yeah, he wants to lie and cheat, steal and kill and destroy, but we serve a whole bigger God than that. And my Bible says this God is bigger than death, that there's no angel, no demon, no devil from hell, not even death itself can separate us from the love of God. And I just pray that that man gets that revelation because we all need that revelation. Guys, I'm telling you, it is too good to be true. It really is. It really is. And you'll never hear me preach that grace is a license to sin. It's not. That's not it. I love God, and my love relationship with God keeps me from sinning. I don't even want to do my father wrong. I don't even want to do that. Man, God's grace is just, it is unbelievable. But I want to ask you, in your relationships with your spouse or in other people, are you more noise than fruit? And I'm going to just tell you, and I have to examine myself sometimes too, guys. Do people like to see you coming, or are they like, my gosh, here comes noise? And I've had to correct some things in my life as a father. As a father to Tay, and she's watching today, there was times that I was more noise than fruit in her life. And you got to have a balance. You have to have a balance as a parent. Bale, pomegranate. Bale, fruit. Everybody's going to leave here going, bale, fruit, aren't you? But God promotes you based on your heart, not your gifts and talents. And God is looking for himself in you today. And where he sees you at, yeah, he's giving you gifts and talents because God's got all the gifts and talents in the world, but he's looking for that fruit. He's looking for himself in you. You are his mini-me. And I have never seen in Scripture where God said he was the thing where I see God say that he is the Scripture in John where he says God is love. Man, if we get that right, if we champion love, then we're gonna reach a lost and hurting world if we champion that. Now I want to watch a show just a real quick video. I know it's noon. Everybody can hang with me for just a little bit, right? And I want to show you this video, and I'm gonna tell you we lost a I shouldn't say lost. He graduated. He's got his reward. Over the last week was Billy Graham. Went to be with the Lord. And I have watched this man's ministry growing up, and he is a very gifted man of God. If you ever heard him preach, he had such an anointing on his voice from God that it brought millions, that voice of love and hope brought millions of people into the kingdom of God. Millions of people. And so he was a very gifted man, but I'm also going to tell you something about him. He's a very grounded man. He was faithful to the end. And that's what he heard when he walked in the kingdom of God was, well done, good and faithful servant. But one of the things Jada told me this, because Jada got to see some of the service or saw some of it online, and she said, Mark, his kids all said that he was the same man in the pulpit as the same man outside of the pulpit. He didn't have a church mask. He was just Billy. And so I want you to watch this video from his service, a little short clip from it.
Just a few days ago, my father followed Jesus all the way to heaven. Most of his life was spent traveling the world, but the last week he embarked on the journey he had been looking forward to all of his life, the journey from earth to heaven.
There was a little boy here in Charlotte milking cows every morning and every afternoon, and he had no idea that there was a little girl praying for him in China. She was about 13 when she wrote this little poem. And oh God, let his face have character and a ruggedness of soul. And let his whole life show, dear God, a singleness of goal. The Lord answered every single one of those prayers at Mother and many more. I have learned this week, as never before, that everybody has a Billy Graham story. But I have my own Billy Graham story. Being stubborn, willful, and sinful, I married a man on New Year's Eve. And within 24 hours, I knew I'd made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks, I fled. I was afraid of him. What was I going to do? And let me tell you, you women will understand, you don't want to embarrass your father. You really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham. I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me and he said, "Welcome home." There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And you know, my father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day.
I know what he would want me to say today is heaven is coming again and would like to take you also.
I believe from heaven's perspective that my father's death is as significant as his life. And I believe God is saying, wake up church, wake up world, wake up Anne. Jesus is coming.
He was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. May we all be that way.
I can only imagine what it was like for my father to step into heaven. And there was the Lord Jesus Christ to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because it was Billy Graham. It's just another child of God had come home. Another child of God.
Not because I've worked my way up and not because I'm good. Or not because I've preached to great crowds of people. I am saved because Christ took my sins on that cross. You see, I'm prepared to die. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. And when you're prepared to die, you're also prepared to live. And when I come to the gate of heaven, and if they have a password, I'm going to say only to the cross I cling. I have no other hope of heaven except by his cross.
Amen. God is good and all the time. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I just want to make sure that everyone here and those that are watching by Church's Aid, and this will also be on the radio as well, just to make sure that you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I know that Billy Graham and all of his crusades, he closed every one of them this way. bringing people to the cross and bringing people to Jesus, and talking about Romans chapter 10, where it says, "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved." And so I want to lead you in a prayer of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And all you have to do is repeat this after me. And if the Bible, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, then you're a born-again Christian. You're a born-again son or daughter of the Most High God. So I want you, even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer to me. Say, "Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me." And everybody said, amen. I want everybody to stand up in here, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you this morning. And everybody learn something today? Okay. I'm going to speak this blessing over you out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name." And everybody said, amen. I want you to hug somebody's neck, shake their hand, fist bump or whatever, and say, "Bell, pomegranate. Bell, pomegranate."